Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
The scriptures teach, but you're still in the world. So we're in the world. The Bible says that you are a light on a hill. You are salt in the earth. You're the proclamation of the truth of God in the world. We are, as Paul put it, we are written epistles written on the hearts of people. Our lives are now that. You know, people read the Bible and they don't understand the Bible. You know why they don't understand? Because sometimes they don't understand our lives. Our lives are incongruent with what the scriptures teach. So then they're in turn confused because we look to be confused. And so we have to get in line with the three things that God wants us to do. Believe him, trust him, and obey him. And the thing about that, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Isn't that easy? All kids, that's what we want our children to do, right? When I say something, son, what? Believe what I'm saying. And trust that I'm going to do what I said and obey what I say. That's all we want our children to do. And we know that if they did that, their lives would be a lot better, right? I remember having this conversation with my sons when they were, I think they were all in their teens, and I used to sit them around the table, and I don't know if they remember all this, but I used to tell them, everything you want to do, I've done it. And I know how to do the things that you wish you could do. So it would be to your benefit to listen to what I have to say to you. That's what I used to tell them over and over. But guess what? They didn't all believe me. They didn't all trust what I said, and they sure didn't obey it. Because we all get to a place where we think, oh, our parents, they really don't know what they're talking about. And this is a modern day. They didn't even have cars when they were little. You know, stuff like that. We didn't even have television, you know, I had color television. I'm the generation, probably the first generation that had color television from the time I was born until the time present. But before, my father didn't. They were listening to the radio, sitting around the radio, listening to the Lone Ranger and all the shows that came on part of television. So we think that the things that our parents have learned are out of date. Don't have any application to today. And that's what they say about the word of God. Oh, that was for those old ancient people that couldn't even read. Those people that didn't understand, didn't have any sense of moral right and wrong. And we are educated and a knowledgeable people. We don't need those antiquated truths. But how many know the three things haven't changed? You need to obey God, trust God, and believe God. So after we do all that, after we see the process of people trusting God, we see it happens throughout before the flood. It happens in Enoch's life. Enoch trusted God. He believed God. And the Bible says that one day he just walked away and didn't come back. God took him, translated him to be with him, because Enoch, the scripture says, walked with God. Then we know about Noah. The Bible says Noah was righteous in his generation. And he was the only one to survive the flood. And then in between Noah and Abraham, you have Job. How many know that Job was in between Noah and Abraham? Huh? Did you guys know that? You guys know the book of Job, the story where Job loses everything? That's after the flood, of course, but it's in between Abraham. or might have been a contemporary of Abraham, somewhere around there. But either way, he too, the Bible says, he shunned evil. Excuse me, what was it? Eschewed evil and shunned unrighteousness or something to that effect. I'm probably butchering it. But he was a man that was righteous. He was different from his peers. And they tried to bring an accusation that you've sinned, my brother, you've sinned. That's why all this calamity has come upon you. But he says, no, I haven't sinned. But it goes back to what we're going to be talking about today, and that is the trying of our faith. So once you believe God, trust God, and obey God, there is a separation, and then there's a trying. Everybody say trying or trial. You know, we understand trials, especially us lawyers, understand what a trial is about. And so you are going to be tried. Now, we touched on one thing. One of the tests and the trials that we go through is living amongst people who don't believe. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, but yet and still the world has the big influence machine. Some of it call it television, some of it call it media. You call whatever you call it, it's social media. You look on social media and you wonder who's a Christian and who's not. The way they post things, you're like, what is going on? Is this the Christian group, or is this just, how can you tell the difference? Maybe one has a cross after his name or something, but their views are no different because they are being inundated with things around them that are trying to influence them. And Peter, 2 Peter says this, and we read this last time, but let's just repeat it because I think this is where we left off. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8 talks specifically about Lot. You guys remember Lot? Lot was the guy who was Abraham's nephew who went with Abraham, and he and Abraham separated, and he ended up picking what looked like the best ground to go to. It was green, it was fertile, it had water. But see that, and this is also another test, because Lot picked the best, but Abraham ended up doing better off. Because his source was not in his eyes, what he saw, but in his God who provided for him in the first place. So he didn't care if there were no wells or water as he could see. He knew that if God's going to send me somewhere, he's going to make sure I'm taken care of. But Lot picked what he thought was the best, but it ended up being the worst. And the scripture says it like this: and turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example. And where are we here? And those afterward, how those afterward would live ungodly. Oh, where is it? Oh, here we go. And delivered righteous Lot. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 is where we're landing. And delivered righteous Lot. Notice God still calls Lot righteous because he had been separated for his use. And he says, righteous Lot, who was oppressed. Everybody say oppressed. Come on, say it like you mean it. What does oppressed mean? Held down? Burdened? Always thinking about, oh gosh. That's an oppression. You just can't get it out of your mind. It won't leave you. It says oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing. Everybody say seeing. Come on, say it like you mean it. Seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Seeing and hearing. Let you remind you of what? Your eyes and your ears. What you see and what you hear can bring oppression. That's what he just told us. They're seeing it, he's seeing it, he's hearing it, and it's oppressing him because he knows it's not right. That's what the oppression is. They're inundated. So instead of, but see, Lot didn't have a prayer seminar he could have went to. There was nobody that could share with Lot, "Lot, you need to get into intercession and start praying for the Sodom and Gomorrahites." Sodomites and the, I don't know what they call the Gomorrians, I guess maybe that was it. Pray for them so that God would reveal to them that they need to change their ways. He couldn't call up the prayer chains and get the people online and say, "Pray for me, man, I'm living in this." But see, that's the difference now. We can do that. We can call for change and change the atmosphere that we live in. We can preach the gospel and make a difference. But that shows us that's the difference between in the world and of the world. They were trying to make Lot of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he never did yield. But his brother, his in-laws did. His son-in-laws, who didn't come out with him, did. You know, his daughters were supposed to bring their husbands with them, but they didn't want to go. They didn't see that it was killing them and that they were literally going to be destroyed. And this is what happens when you are around people that don't believe like you believe. They're going to talk you down. They're going to bring you down. Every time you say, "Well, man, I'm not sure if that's right." "Oh, man, what do you mean? There is no right or there's no wrong." Everybody's got to come to their own conclusion. Well, man, if that's the case, we are all in trouble. Because my conclusion is not your conclusion. Somebody said it like this: if there is no God, murder is not a sin. Think about it. Because if God doesn't say murder is wrong, my opinion and your opinion may differ. And therefore, I go with my opinion. And I can shoot you, and that's not wrong because I can decide on my own. Are you with me here? This is what living amongst the unbelievers will do. It will try and bend your truth to be formed in its image and not in the word way the word has taught us. Amen? And then the next thing we see after living amongst people that don't believe is being distracted by other things. Everybody say, be distracted. See, distraction is, we're all distracted. Come on, that's right? We're all distracted. But distractions can take you on a life course if you allow yourself to be led by them. See, it's okay to be distracted for a moment. How many remember when you were doing your homework, sitting there, you've been doing it for an hour, and you hear something and it distracts you for half an hour, 45 minutes, even an hour, right? But if you don't get back to your homework, guess what? Your homework will not what? Get done. And if you don't eventually get back to doing your homework, guess what? You're not going to stay in school. And you see how it becomes a trail if you don't get off that distractions trail. We all get distracted, but we don't want our life to be a distraction. Amen? People regret their present circumstances because they were distracted when they were young. Amen? Think about it. Think about all of the people that we grew up with, went to college with in some cases, and they got distracted, and they decided to go a different way. And now they're, y'all ain't 40 and 50, but I'm 50, 50s, 60s, saying, "Man, I wish I would have stayed in the same vein. I can't go back now. It's too late." Distraction. Everybody say distraction. Don't let your life be distracted and become a distraction. You don't want to live that way. And let's look at Matthew 13:22. This is the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about the things that keeps the seed from growing in your lives. Every plan, every dream is a seed. Amen? Now, the key about it is that you got to make sure that is the seed that God wants to plant in your life. That's the praying for the will of God. Make sure that the seed that you are germinating in your heart is consistent with what God wants in your life. That's the process we have to go through. That's the separation part that we have to determine. But he says in verse 22, he said, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The cares of the world. Well, what are some of the cares of the world? Just give me some, throw them out there quickly. You need a job. How many know you need a job? Can we just all agree that you need to get a job? Right? That's a good thing, right? Everybody say a job is a good thing. I know it's terrible we got to tell people this, but a job is a good thing. But a job can be a distraction, even though it's a good thing. God uses your job to provide for you. Amen? God uses your businesses to provide for you. But your business should not become your priority. Like, well, I can't do nothing with my kids. I can't go to church. I can't do nothing because my job calls me in and tells me I have to work. Again, a job is a what? Good thing, but not when they want to control your whole life. At some point, there's going to be a confrontation, and you have to ask yourself, am I married to this job, or am I going to trust God? And sometimes, I remember when I lost the job I had with the government, I was on a four-year term employment. And I was trying to get out of the practice of law at that time. My kids had all left the house. And so I got this job and I tried to become permanent. And thank God I didn't become permanent. But I was trying. I applied. And finally my term was coming up and it was around Christmas time. And they were all sad that I hadn't become permanent. They were sad about me leaving. Oh gosh, it's a terrible time to leave. It's a terrible time to lose your job. And I said, you know what? I don't worry about stuff like that. Because if God is not bigger than my job, then I serve a weak God. So I said, all my life he's provided for me. He gave me this job. Obviously, he didn't want me to stay here. And thank God he did not want me to stay there. I didn't see it until I got out of it. But thank God I can see now. And that's what happens. When you get out of one circumstance, you don't see that it wasn't the way it should have been until you get into another circumstance. And then you say, man, I see. Thank God for God's vision and not my vision. Amen?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
But distractions are designed to take you away from believing God, trusting God, and obeying God. Then next we see persecution. Everybody say persecution. Now persecution takes a lot of different forms. There's the actual taking them to jail, Paul kind of persecution. Well, where he said, I'm going out to round up all the believers and I'm going to put them in jail. And some of them are going to die for what they believe. That's the extreme persecution. But then there's the persecution that says you can't talk about Jesus on the campus of a school. Huh? You guys know that persecution? Can't wear a Jesus is Lord t-shirt on the campus. Can't read your Bible on the campus. That's persecution. And you have to decide, am I going to do what they say or am I going to do what God says? You may not have to wear a Jesus is Lord t-shirt, but ain't nobody can tell you not to read the Bible. Huh? Right? I mean, they don't know what you're reading. And if they find out, well, at least you're suffering for the gospel's sake. But they can't tell you what you can't read. Amen? So you have to stand. But that's part of persecution. And then they ridicule. Ridicule is a form of persecution. Ridicule. Oh, those Christians, all they are is haters. They hate everybody. That's funny because the two commandments that I learned was what? What are the two great commandments, folks? Come on, say them like you know them. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we become the haters when we're just trying to love people? Love is not always, oh, honey, oh, that's not always love. Not for disobedient people. You don't always love your children. You said, didn't I tell you to get over here? That's still love, but I'm correcting. That's you follow me? But see, most people say, oh, he hates his kids. Now, how do I hate my kid? I'm trying to keep him out of trouble. I'm just trying to keep him out of trouble. Isn't that love? Amen? But see, common sense is not that common anymore. People can't show the difference between love and discipline and hating people. But the Bible says you'll be persecuted. Let's go back to Matthew 13, 21. And it says, verse 21 says, yet he has not root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, let me just say this. It's not easy to stand up in the face of opposition. When people start telling you you can't read the Bible, you can't wear Christian jewelry, whatever it is, it's not easy. There's something in you that becomes afraid as a believer, right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. There's something in us that will make us feel afraid. But then God says to us in 2 Timothy 1:7, what? God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So even in the midst of being afraid, we still respond in obedience. And see, the devil, if he can't deceive you into disobedience, he will try to force you into it. Did you hear what I just said? If he can't deceive you into disobeying God, he will try to pass laws to force you to disobey God. This is what all the talk about the coming of the Antichrist and taking the mark of the beast and all those things that we've heard for years is talking about. The devil wants to make people obey him, whereas God wants you to obey him because you want to. You see the difference there? He wants to compel you to obey. God wants you to be compelled by the love that you have for him. And that's what he's after. But see, that sounds kind of syrupy. You know, I love you and I'm going to obey you. But when somebody can make you obey them, well, you don't love them. You're just obeying because you don't want to die. But he says here, because the seed didn't have time to grow, persecution and tribulation arose and they stumbled because of it. Jesus said it like this in John 13, was it, what did I say, 16? Come on. I don't want to do it. John 16, 33. Let's go there real quickly. And this is his, what's commonly referred to as his high priestly prayer for the church. Part of it, not all of it, obviously. 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Everybody say that with me. In the world you will have tribulation. That means you're going to have some trouble. But he says, he doesn't end it there. He says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he says that so that you can know that you too can overcome the world. You can overcome being ridiculed. You can overcome being physically tortured or tormented or persecuted or whatever that form that takes. I mean, there are people that will kill you for the gospel's sake if you go far enough out into the bush. And sometimes you don't even have to go that far. You just have to go to a country that doesn't allow you to proselytize. So a man was in Iran in a prison for 5 years because he was just preaching the gospel. So people will put you in prison for preaching the gospel. If you convert a Muslim in a Muslim nation, that's a crime. I always wondered, if you think that God is the same God, why are you worried about the conversion? Of course, we won't go there today. But doesn't that seem kind of contradictory? If we're serving the same God, then how can there be a conversion? That tells you that we're not. Amen? Amen. So let me give you a couple more and then we'll close. The other things that cause trial and tribulation to come are doctrines and other religions and other philosophies of men. They bring persecution. They bring trial to our faith. Let's go to Philippians 4:11 through 15. And this is what did I say Philippians? I think that's the wrong one. That's actually supposed to be Ephesians, excuse me. Ephesians 4:11. It said, "And he gave some apostles, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would be no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." So if we get the right teaching, we're not going to fall prey to foreign doctrines. We're not going to fall prey to people who say, "There is no resurrection. The resurrection is past. Jesus' kingdom was set up in 1876. And we're just waiting for, I don't know what," but that's what some people have said. It's commonly referred to those people that stand on their street corner and hand you pamphlets. That's what they've said over the years. Jesus has already come. But Paul talks about that in his letter, to overthrow the faith of some. Huh? But see, when you understand that Jesus is not coming secretly, but he's coming openly, you don't have to worry about somebody. "Oh, Jesus already came. Where is he? Where is he?" If you can't show me where he is, he hasn't come. It's just that simple. But if you don't know that that's what the scriptures teach, you will fall prey to strange doctrines. And that's why we have to study the Word of God, because there are always somebody who has a new thought, new revelation, new teaching, and we have to make sure that it lines up with what the Scriptures teach, or we don't buy it. We're not buying into it. Amen? Let me read you something that I read, and this is from Charles Darwin. You guys all know who he is, right? I pasted it from his introduction of his book, The Origin of the Species. And he says, although much remains obscure and will long remain obscure, I can entertain no doubt after the most deliberate study and dispassionate judgment of which I am capable that the view which most naturalists until recently entertained and which I formerly entertained, namely, that each species has been independently created, is erroneous. Now, that's a long way to say that the Bible is wrong. That's what Darwin wrote in his introduction. But it's amazing if you just read the first part of it, although much remains obscure and will long remain obscure, how does he become then so certain about his conclusion? He says, I don't know everything, but I know this, that the Bible is wrong. Because I sat down with God and God told me. No, see, he didn't say that because he can't say that. And nor can he say, I've examined every species in the earth and I've come. No, he can't even say that. But only thing he does say with certainty is that the Bible is wrong. Because the Bible says that God created everything after its what? Own kind. That's what species are. And so this is an attempt, and now we're taught this. And the funny thing about the name of the title of this book, we always call it The Origin of the Species, but the actual name of Darwin's book is, let me just read it to you, because most of us would be shocked. But you guys know what eugenics is? You've heard of that term? Eugenics was a system whereby they wanted to try and create a master race. Sound familiar? That was Hitler's deal. He was the Germans were the master race. And so he killed everybody that didn't fit the definition of the master race. That was his deal, right? So let's look what my thing will work. Of course, the thing never want to work when you want to find something, right? Here we go. The name of his book is The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. What? You mean to tell me this wasn't about birds and bees? No, it wasn't about birds and bees. It was about creating a master race. But we don't even know that. They don't tell you that in elementary school, high school, college, right? All they tell you is that you came from. Come on, what do they tell you? You all evolved from lower forms of life. But see, that's not what he was even writing about. Those are doctrines of men that come to destroy your faith. How many people have gone to college, high school, as believers and come out as unbelievers? Because they have not studied the word to know that what they're teaching is not true and what the Bible teaches is true. And I'm going to have to find this quote and I'll maybe get it next week because we're closing. But now the Darwinists have come to the conclusion that they need a new theory because the theory they have doesn't work. I'll bring you the quote. We have concluded that the theory of evolution is not possible. But do you hear that in school? Have they changed the way they taught? No, because that's doctrines of men and it's all about shutting out the faith that we have in God. But see, the Bible will always prevail if we just be patient. Amen? All right, I'm closing, so let's stand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.